For our scripture reading this afternoon, we turn to two letters of Paul. First of all, to his first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then to his letter to the Ephesians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll read the entire chapter, and then we'll turn to Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 10. So 1 Corinthians 12, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet, I show you a more excellent way. Then turning to Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 10. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. You find our text in this chapter, in verse 7, Ephesians 4, verse 7. Although we'll keep in mind, especially also verses 8 through 10, but let me read verse 7 now again. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in recent weeks we have talked a lot about what Jesus did. We have talked about some of his teachings before he died, for example. And then we focused a little bit on his suffering and his death, followed by his resurrection. And these were all moments in history. These were things that he did, things that he said. And they are all precious. And they are all special to the church. Indeed, all our salvation is in him and in his work. What Jesus said and what Jesus did. But we should not forget, in all of that, we should not forget what Jesus is doing even now. And at the meditation a few weeks ago, the children sang it. We serve a risen Savior, a living Savior. And what's more, he's active and he's working. And he's doing all kinds of things. For instance, he is putting all his enemies under his feet. He is reigning on high as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is preparing a place for all of his people. He is praying for every one of his own. He is hearing and answering prayer. He is keeping his church to all eternity. He is doing so much, and never should we forget that as much as we need and appreciate all that he has done, we so much also depend on and love what he is doing now. We serve a risen and an active Savior. And that's really what our text is all about. For Paul is describing something that Jesus did for the Ephesian church in a way that he was doing for them. And it is something that he continues to do even now for all of his people, in every place and at every time. The living Jesus is working still. And what is he doing? Well, Paul says, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And those are the words of the text for this afternoon. We'll look also at verse 8 to 10, as I said, but that will come more at the end. And the main thing to see is that Christ the King distributes gifts to his people. That's the theme of the text and of the message. Christ the King distributes gifts to his people. And first of all, let's notice the gifted identified. In other words, who gets the gifts? Now, that's a question that all our children will right away be able to think about. Because I'm sure that it has happened to you that you have gone somewhere or maybe come home one day and on the table you see some presents. Different boxes of different shapes and sizes, all wrapped up in brightly colored paper. And, well, being children, right away you cannot help but wonder, are those for me? One of those presents, or maybe more of them. Maybe it's not only the children that think that way sometimes. We see gifts and we wonder, well, who are they for? And now it's the same with our text and the message that Christ gives gifts to his church and to his people. And the question we have is, well, who gets the gifts? And if we did not read our text and we just asked that question, well, then we might think, well, maybe the office bearers get the gifts. The elders and the deacons and the ministers. Or maybe the leaders of the large churches, they get the gifts. Men like Paul and Peter, men like Chuck Colson and others, the really big names, the big leaders. Maybe the gifts that Christ has are for them. And that would make sense to us in a way, right? The leaders need the gifts to lead. But what does Paul say? He says, to each
one of us. Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Now we'll talk a little bit more about what these gifts are in our second point. But for now, just notice that Paul says to each one of us. So he's writing to this church in Ephesus, to this congregation, or it may have been a number of house churches in the city. And Paul writes to them and he says, listen, to each of us, every one of you, grace was given. Everyone in this church to which I am writing has a gift or gifts from Christ. No one is left out. No one can say, well, I think he passed me by and he didn't give me any gifts. No one can say, and that's true also for our congregation, no one can say, well, I'm just a member here, just an ordinary Christian. I don't have any gifts from Christ as such. In view of our text, no one can say that. It's just like coming into a room and there are gifts on the table. And who are they for? Well, they are for everyone coming into the room. Everyone receives a gift or gifts. For Christ the King distributes gifts to all of his people, to each and every one. And already now we have to say, what a giver he is. Overlooking no one. Bestowing gift after gift. He's an abundant king. And he's overflowing in terms of his giving. And none of his people misses out. But do we think about this enough? Is it part of our understanding of the church and of ourselves? That when we are Christians, we are gifted not only for or with salvation, not only with forgiveness of sins and righteousness forever, and the promise of an endless life in the new heavens and new earth. Those are already great gifts, really beyond our ability fully to appreciate. And every Christian gets those gifts. But not only those gifts. Paul is talking here now about gifts for service, gifts for ministry, gifts to build each other up and to be a blessing one to another. And we have such gifts. You have them. To each one of us, grace was given. Now, isn't that humbling to think about? To each one of us. If you know yourself at all, don't you have to say, why would he gift me with anything? The gift of salvation is already so far beyond what we deserve. But likewise, any and all gifts for service. Who am I? And who are you to be gifted by Christ in this way? That's one thing to keep in mind. But there's something else too. How careful we must be never to despise another Christian. Never to discount another believer. Never to say, we don't really need him, or she's not all that important. We should never say that. Christ would never agree with us. Because those for whom he died, those for whom he shed his blood, whoever they are important to him. He loves them. He's saving them. And he has gifted them for service in his church and to his praise and to his glory. And so when we mix with fellow believers, both in our congregation and abroad, let us remember these brothers and sisters have gifts from Christ. And when we receive members into our congregation, whether from outside or covenant children coming to own the faith for themselves and committing to Christ. When that happens, let us tell ourselves these new members, they're not just new members, they come with gifts. Christ has gifted them. We don't have to wonder whether that's true, for Paul is unmistakably clear. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So that means all of us. You and me. And therefore, at this point, we can already ask the question, are you using your gifts? Are you using what Jesus has given you? Are you exercising it, developing it, fine-tuning it, or them, plural, gifts many times? Are we doing what Paul says elsewhere, seeking to excel, be excellent, also in the use of the gifts we receive from Christ? But at this point, someone says, well, what are the gifts? What are the gifts that Paul has in mind? And with that question, we move to the second point, the gifts clarified. So the gifted identified, and then secondly now, the gifts clarified. And the first thing to notice from the text is the way Paul describes the gifts. He refers to Christ's gift, end of verse 7. And in verse 8, he says of Christ that he gave gifts to men. But in the first line of verse 7, he says, to each one of us, grace was given. That's Paul's term to describe the gift and the gifts of Christ. Grace was given. So that means that the gifts are not deserved. The gifts of Christ, they are his favor, they come out of his favor and love. And he gives because he gives, and because he chooses to give. And right away, in terms of application, we have to say that never may we be proud of ourselves. And never may we boast in our gifts. And never may we say or even just let ourselves think, well, I'm quite a teacher. No wonder the Lord chose me for that. Or, I'm quite a leader. And for sure I belong in the consistory. Or, for sure I should be the chairman or the president of Young People's. Or of the Ladies' Society. Or of whatever else. Never may we say or even think, I have a right to be recognized for my abilities. Or I deserve to be noticed for my service and my faithfulness and my involvement. No. Whatever gifts we have, they are all of grace. And grace means we must be humble. We have not deserved what gifts we receive. Christ has simply chosen to give them. And the word for that is grace. He can take them away at any time. To each one of us, grace was given. Now, Paul is teaching that. He also genuinely practiced it. In this same letter in chapter 3, verse 8, you see his spirit, Ephesians 3, verse 8, he says, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. In other words, Paul says, I'm a nothing. And yet I'm a preacher of the greatest news ever. That's my life. And the secret is the grace of God in Christ. It was grace that made Paul a believer in Christ. And it was grace that made Paul a minister of Christ. And that's the perspective that we all need. And Paul would encourage it and inculcate it with his choice of words. Listen, grace is given. Whatever you do, whatever you have for Christ and his people, it is because he has favored you and has equipped you and is enabling you. It is all of grace. So that is the first thing to notice with respect to the gifts themselves. But something else that Paul says at the end of the text, he says, according to the measure of Christ's gift. So to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And that simply means that we are all going to be different in terms of our giftedness. And our gifts are not going to be the same. We'll share some of the gifts. But even when we share the gifts, we're going to share them in different degrees and measures. And the whole point is to say that Christ is sovereign in the distribution of his gifts. He is the King who gives what he pleases and as much or as little as he pleases. We read it from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are diversities of gifts. There are differences of ministries. There are diversities of activities. And we are not all the same. But Christ gives what he pleases and he gives as he pleases. And so grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. You know what that means? That means that no complaining is allowed. And no jealousy is allowed. Why didn't I get more gifts? Why didn't I get other gifts? Or I want to have his gifts or her gifts. None of that is really allowed. Of course, we have to qualify that just a bit by acknowledging that elsewhere Paul encourages us to desire spiritual gifts and even the best gifts. We read that, in fact, from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. And so a Christian may desire gifts or more of a gift, but always that desire must be in submission to the sovereignty of the King who gives according to measure. And the plain fact is that no one gets all the gifts. No one Christian is complete in and of himself. Instead, the Lord distributes his gifts to all of his people. And he does so according to measure. And if we ask the question why, then the answer has to do with the way he is putting together a people. You know that the Lord is building a church for himself to all eternity. And that church, that people, is not simply a mass of individuals, all disconnected one from another. No, but the people that the Lord is forming together is a people joined and knit together. It is a people that can be compared to a body, the one body of Christ. And just like in our bodies, every part has a calling, has a gift, you might say. Those gifts are wisely and carefully distributed so that the body works well as a body. Again, to borrow from the imagery of 1 Corinthians 12, the eye of the body is not gifted the way the hand of the body is. And that's a good thing. Your eye would not last very long if it was on your hand. And what good would fingers be or thumbs if they stuck out of your eye? We get that. We understand that each part has its own gift. And no part has all the gifts. That's the way it is with our bodies. But it's the same way with the people of the Lord. To each one, grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And that diversity of gifts and their measure serve the purpose of the Lord putting together this body that works well together. And let me put that very practically for us here as a congregation. You and me, we all need each other. Whether we think so or not. And we may often think not, especially when there are difficulties. But we need each other. For none of us is in himself or herself all that is needed to serve the Lord and to grow up in him. None of us has it all by ourselves. We may forget that sometimes. We may think sometimes it is too hard to be with other Christians. It is too messy. It is too much work. There are too many disagreements. There are too many clashes of personalities. It's just not fun sometimes. That can happen. I'm sure we can all look back and reflect on moments or points in time or relationships or people with whom it was sometimes difficult. And it can be that when that happens, we start to think, I don't need this. I don't need the church. I don't need the relationships. Let's just have a church at home with me and my family. There have been people that have thought that way and have done exactly that. Still happens today. They leave the church, they abandon other Christians, and they go and be just with themselves. Our text will not allow it. We need each other. What's more, we are to serve each other. And that's yet another point in relation to these gifts. And so far, we have hardly mentioned any of the gifts by name. And that's partly because Paul does not do so in our text. There's no list here. The closest we get is in verse 11, which we didn't read. And there, all that Paul mentions is the gifts that have to do with teaching and preaching. For the rest, there are no gifts mentioned. There's no list. Not in this passage. There are lists in other passages. We read from 1 Corinthians 12. We find a number of gifts there. You can find more in 1 Corinthians 14, Romans 12. And so we can speak not only of teaching and preaching, but also of leadership and administration and of mercy and hospitality and encouragement and help and much more besides. But Paul will go on in Ephesians 4. And we'll see that more in the next few weeks. Paul will emphasize that these gifts are for ministry. and that they are for service one to another, and that the goal is the building up of the church in truth and love. And the point is, not only do we need each other, but the Lord also calls us to serve each other. That is why grace is given. That is why the gifts are bestowed, so that we all might serve and bless one another, and even extend that service and blessing to the world. And maybe especially this point can be helpful in terms of what we do now. Because sometimes we hear people say, what you have to do is discover your spiritual gift. Have you ever heard that? Maybe discover your spiritual gift. And the challenge with that is how exactly do you do that? And let's say you discover it, or a gift, or gifts. Well, how will you ever know the measure to which you possess it? And what if you get it wrong? And what if you miss some of the gifts in your discovery process, and there were other gifts and you never discovered them, and so you never used them? I read someone this week who said, I don't think the New Testament ever tells us to discover our spiritual gifts. Instead, isn't a far better way simply to realize that as a Christian, you have been gifted. And you have been gifted by Christ to serve your brothers and sisters. So go out and do that. What else are spiritual gifts but Christ bestowing new powers and abilities within you, or else augmenting that which is already there by virtue of your creation, but now becomes more active and useful by virtue of recreation? All those powers and abilities are there so that you can serve. And that means asking yourself, me asking myself, what can we do to serve in this congregation? Is there a need you can meet? Is there a family you can serve? Is there someone you can encourage? Is there somewhere where you can help? Asking that question, what can I do? What can you do to serve the people of God? Isn't it true that when you approach this whole matter that way, the opportunities start to come? And sometimes they can come very fast and furious, almost too many even. And as you serve and as you do the best you can and always with love, as you serve, what happens is that Christ is exercising his ministry through you and through the gifts that he, as King of the Church, has given you. And it does not have to be public and prominent. It can be small and secret, but still it is highly significant. Sometimes it is simply daily prayer for the church. Simple, but powerful. It can be done from your chair or from your bed. And it is service, and it is service of Christ through you to his people. And so maybe now is a good time to ask the question. So many of us confess to be believers in the Lord Jesus. Therefore, we must have grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. What are we doing with that grace? Are we exercising it? Are we developing it? Are we prayerfully seeking to max it out, as it were? Doing all that we can to serve our brothers and sisters. We'll come to it in a few weeks. But in verse 16 of this chapter, Paul speaks about the church and the maturity of the church. And he emphasizes the importance of every part doing its share. Every part doing its share. I think that we may say that in our congregation that happens. In our congregation that happens, at least to some degree. But we can also ask the question, is it happening with all of us? And we can also ask the question, could it not happen with some of us more? And probably all of us more. Well, these are questions that really come out of the text and deserve some reflection. Don't let them slip away. Don't think, well, this is a sermon on spiritual gifts, not so important, just kind of a peripheral issue. No, no, not at all. Paul will not let us do that. He would emphasize to us that what's in view is of the greatest magnitude. For he is trying to convey to us that he is talking about Christ, the King, distributing his gifts to his church. And that for the purpose of edification and blessing in his church. And Paul can hardly mention the gifts of Christ without thinking of the greatness of Christ. And that's what he does. And we come to that yet in our third point. The giver glorified. The giver glorified. This sermon is all about Christ the King distributing gifts to his people. And everyone receives from him. And the gifts are of grace and are sovereignly apportioned and are there for service and for building up of the church. And that's all here in this text and passage. But Paul would emphasize to us the greatness of it all. Who is the giver of these gifts and of this grace? Who is the giver? It is Christ. But don't just say Christ or even Christ the King. Don't just say that, but see that this Christ the King is the all-glorious Lord of heaven and earth. And that's the point of verses 8 to 10. Paul mentions Christ in verse 7 and the fact that Christ distributes graces and gifts. Paul mentions that. But saying that, Paul can't miss the opportunity to exalt this Christ and to set forth his magnificence. The giver is glorified. And in the first place, and there are two things here. In the first place, Paul connects Christ to God's triumph and victory in the Old Testament. And Paul quotes, or maybe he just refers to Psalm 68. And Psalm 68 is a psalm that recounts and rejoices in God's triumph over all his enemies. Now that was Old Testament. But Paul understands that what God has done now in Christ and with the cross and the empty tomb and Jesus' exaltation to glory, what God has done now in Christ represents the greatest triumph and the greatest victory of all. Truly in Jesus, Paul would say to us, God has ascended on high and led captivity captive. For truly in Jesus, God has triumphed over all his enemies, including sin and death and Satan and hell. And that's why Paul quotes from, or simply refers to, Psalm 68, verse 18. Now I say it that way because there is an issue with the quotation or the reference. And if you had looked back to Psalm 68, you may have picked up on that. For you would have noticed that Paul, when he quotes from the psalm, he does not quote it precisely. Listen to Psalm 68, verse 18. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men. You have received gifts among men. That's the way it's in the psalm. Paul says, Christ gave gifts to men. So the psalm, he receives them. Paul, he gives them. What's going on? Is Paul changing the text of Scripture? Why doesn't he quote the psalm accurately? Why does he make the change? Who does he think he is? That's what the skeptics and unbelievers like to say. And they make a big issue of it. It's not really that big of an issue, however. For one thing, in the ancient world, as well as in ours, whenever someone triumphed in battle, he received gifts and reaped plunder and became rich. We can well imagine a victorious king returning to his capital, loaded down with treasures and spoil from the enemy. But what does a king do with it all? Does he not give it, or some of it anyway, to his people? Does he not share the wealth with his citizens? We see that even in our world today, when someone makes a lot of money, then generally speaking, they have a habit of giving away parts of it to others, to good causes, to family members, to institutions, whatever. They receive a lot, maybe as an award or because of hard work or winning a competition, whatever. And they take that and they distribute it, some of it. And that makes sense to us. And also now in terms of the Lord's victory, he receives gifts And he also gives them. In fact, in Psalm 68, verse 19, the psalmist even refers to that. Here's God receiving gifts. And then in verse 19, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. And Paul sees the same with Christ. He triumphs. Yes, he does. And he receives gifts. Yes, he does. He is made Lord over all. He is given the throne at his Father's right hand. He receives the praise and worship of so many. He is honored. The angels of God worship him. The saints around the throne proclaim his praise. He is glorified, but not for himself. He reigns on high to bless his church. Wasn't that evident at his ascension? When, as Luke tells us, he went up, Jesus went up, and as he did so, it was in the form of blessing his disciples. He's being exalted. He's receiving gifts to give them to his church. And all of that is implied in this psalm, and it is worked out in salvation history. Paul is simply spelling it out and making the implicit explicit. Christ went up. He went up as victor. He's the king who reigns, and he reigns for his people. And he's giving gifts to all of them. This is the giver glorified. He's the God of Psalm 68. He's the God of victory. But Paul is not content to leave it at that. For with verses 9 and 10, the apostle takes pains to be specific in terms of the victory. And he tells us all about the descent of Christ and how it climaxes with his ascent. His humiliation happens and it culminates in his exaltation. He goes to the cross and he ends up wearing a crown. This same Christ, this is he. He's far above all the heavens and he really is the Lord and King Most High. And despite what we may sometimes think, and despite what we so often see, he is reigning. He is reigning. And from his all-glorious throne, he is blessing his church. And he is filling his people with salvation and with good things and with grace and gifts for service in his name and to his people. And beloved congregation, this is the Christ we are talking about. And this makes his gifts and his graces all important, highly relevant, and most precious also to us. For he is the Christ, the King, who distributes gifts to his people. And he is the giver glorified. The giver who first gave himself to judgment and death for sinners and wretches like us. Gave himself once for all. And now, as exalted Lord, gives out of himself graces and gifts for ministry and service. How can you not but love him? He's a giver. And he keeps on giving and giving, generation after generation in all the world to all his people. Grace is given according to the measure of his gift. And the more we see that, and the more we see him, really, that's when we say, let me serve him. And let me exercise all the gifts he is pleased to give me. Amen.